nice and running.
Morning. Going to be in Galatians chapter 6 today, if you'd like to turn there with me in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and I'll be reading the first 10 verses this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Galatians 6, 1 through 10. This is the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Beloved, we're continuing our study through the book of Galatians, and we've already made it to the end of this wonderful epistle. Last week, we considered Paul's shift in focus as he had turned from dealing with the heretical issues that were affecting the churches in Galatia, turning more to the practical side of things, as Paul says that the Christians in Galatia at this time not only had to deal with the Judaizing heresy, but they were also, to quote from Paul's words, biting and devouring one another. Some Christians evidently within Galatia were using the gospel of grace as an excuse, as it were, to walk in the flesh. And no doubt the heresy that had been creeping in among the churches at that time contributed to much of this biting and devouring, this division that occurred, this uncharitableness, unlovingness among the brethren. And we talked there about Paul's solution to this, which was to walk in the Spirit. We talked about what it means to walk in the Spirit, about the necessity for God's people to rely constantly upon the Holy Spirit of God for strength and for guidance as we seek to pursue a life of holiness, a life of righteous living to the glory of God. And this message is sort of going to be, in a way, sort of a part two to that, because in Galatians chapter 6, as we've read, Paul is giving us really sort of a practical application of what he's explained in Galatians chapter 5. So I want to look at particularly two points in my text this morning, beloved. I want to talk, first of all, about the dangers of sin. And secondly, I want to speak about the spiritual restoration that is mentioned in our text. Well, the apostle opens the chapter by making reference to a brother, to a man who has been overtaken in a fault. And let's understand at the outset, beloved, that the apostle does not have in view here an alien sinner, an unregenerate man who is still dead in trespasses and in sins, who shows no signs of spiritual life. He has in view here a beloved child of God who has been purchased by the blood of Christ. He's been justified from all of his sins by the blood of Christ. He's been given new life by that life-giving Spirit that I spoke on in some detail last Sunday. He's been renewed through the washing of regeneration, and he's heard the gospel. He's believed the gospel, and he's repented of sin, and he's come into the Lord's church, and he's devoted himself at some point, at least, to following Christ in faithful discipleship. This is the man that Paul has in view. Moreover, fault in this text, and this might be obvious, but I want to just emphasize this point, fault is sin. Fault, the same word that's translated as fault, it's translated in that way in several places in Scripture. It's translated that way in Ephesians 1:7, where Paul speaks of the redemption that we have through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. The fault here is a sin. And the idea of a fault in this passage is not just any kind of sin. You know, we members of the church and God's people trying to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to do the will of God in our lives, we all have sin. That's something I've emphasized quite often from this pulpit, is that we all have sin. We all have our besetting sins. We all have things that we struggle with. We all, and that's one of the reasons we need to constantly hear the preaching of the gospel. We need to be constantly exhorted by God's word. What Paul has in mind here is what we might consider a scandalous sin, a severe or a grievous sin. A sin that potentially might hurt other members of the church. A fault or a sin that might bring contempt upon the name of the church and bring contempt upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the church belongs. And moreover, beloved, I want us to consider that word that Paul uses. He speaks of a man who has been overtaken in a fault. To be overtaken carries with it the idea of literally being seized upon, taken by surprise, taken off guard. We might think of a predator, for example, laying in wait to pounce upon its prey, or perhaps a military troop laying in wait to attack its enemy, to catch it off guard, catch it by surprise. That's the idea here of being overtaken with a fault. In order to illustrate this, I want you to hear how the Apostle James describes sin and how he describes the sequence that is in play when we come to commit certain sins. Listen to what James says here, and you're welcome to turn there with me if you'd like. I'm in James chapter 1. I just want to read verses 14 to 15 there. James says this. He starts off by telling us, you know, don't blame God for your temptations. In verse 13 there. And in verse 14, he tells us that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so the idea here, beloved, is that sin has a sequence to it. It has some steps that are involved, as James explains here. Sin starts off with lust. It's that same lust that we read about in Galatians chapter 5, that Paul talks about, the lust of the flesh. And that lust, what it does is, according to James here, is that it entices a man. Beloved, do you understand that the reason why sin is so dangerous, the thing that makes it so dangerous, is how alluring it is? It's how enticing it is. And what James is getting at here is that that lust of the flesh leads men away. So that instead of following after the Spirit and being led of the Spirit of God, as we discussed last week in Galatians 5 there, a man chooses instead to be led by the lust of the flesh. That's the sequence. It always starts somewhere. This is what we might call the principle, or the seed from which that sin originates. It originates in the heart. It originates inwardly. And the danger of sin, beloved, is that when we find ourselves drawn away by our own lusts, and we continue to follow that, notice the language that James uses here. He says that when sin hath conceived, In other words, that lust is there and the temptation is there, and now you've received that lust and you're now entertaining it. And you're now harboring it in your heart. What does Paul or what does James tell us there? That sin, when it is brought forth, it brings forth death. Death in a spiritual sense, death to fellowship with God, death to the peace and blessings that come with being in obedience to God, but also in some cases, actual death, depending on how bad the sin is. It bringeth forth death, James says. Now, we could probably think of some examples in Scripture. I'm often reminded of the sin of David, who I've preached on a number of times. David, who is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart, sitting up on his rooftop and seeing another man's wife. And instead of averting his gaze instantly, instead of dropping to his knees and calling out to the Lord to assist him, to guide him, to strengthen him, and lead him away from this temptation, what did David do? David harbored that lust, that sin, in his heart. There's a danger, beloved. And this language of being overtaken in Galatians chapter 6, as I mentioned, it has the idea of being caught off guard, the idea of being pounced on, as it were. This underscores for us, beloved, the reality that as we're talking about this concept and as we're exploring this concept of walking in the Spirit, that the Christian who seeks to live a godly, God-honoring life in Christ Jesus is in a battle, is in a war. When we talked last week about those two men, the new man and the old man, and we talked about that old man of sin that loves to rear his ugly head in the life of the Christian, that's a battle. It's not a battle if you have no desire to please the Lord. It's not a battle if you have no desire to walk as a faithful disciple in a way that honors God, in a way that is worthy of our gospel calling. But if you want to do those things, beloved, if you have that desire in your heart, which was put there by the sovereign work of the Spirit of God, it is a battle. And what this text illustrates to us, and that the usage of that word there, is that if we are negligent about those things, we run the risk of being overtaken. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. If we ever get to a point in our walk where we think, well, I've been a Christian for so long, and I've been baptized, and I've been in the church, and I'm above temptation now. Or sin doesn't bother me as much as it used to. Beloved, as soon as you take that approach, you've already lost the battle. Because Satan is always waiting around the corner to overtake the child of God in his sin. To overtake the child of God in the lust of his flesh, in the temptation that arises. And Paul gets at the same idea that James does later on in our text when he speaks of reaping and sowing. When he says there in verse 7, he says, be not deceived. That's an important warning. Don't be deceived by this. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. In other words, God is not going to be taken advantage of. You know, we talk a lot about the patience of God, about the forbearance of God. Oh, praise God that he is a very patient God. He is slow to anger. But beloved, it is just as dangerous of an attitude to take when we say, well, you know, sometimes young people especially might do this, where they say they're indulging in the pleasures of sin for a time, and they think, well, I'm still young. I have time to, you know, sow my wild oats, and I'll repent of this sin later. Well, that's just as dangerous of an attitude to take. And part of the danger of sin, beloved, is that while we're engaged in it, it feels very good for a season. It might feel pleasurable, or it might seem right in our own eyes. You know, sometimes certain decisions that God's word condemns are presented to us, and we have a funny way of rationalizing our bad decisions, don't we? We have a funny way of trying to make it make sense. And it makes sense in the moment, or it feels good in the moment, and we persist in it, and we take advantage of the patience of God and of the forbearance of God in our lives, and before we know it, you are overtaken. Sin rears its ugly head, and the consequences of that sin come crashing down on the child of God. And that's what Paul gets at there in verse 7 when he says that God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. It's corruption in this life. Sin has consequences. And this is an important balance that we need to strike, beloved, because we have to understand on the one hand, as we've been studying, eternal salvation is all of grace. God has cast your sins away from you as far as the east is from the west. They're blotted out by the blood of Christ. But we also have to understand sin still has consequences. I can be a justified, regenerate, elect child of God, and if I get drunk and get behind the wheel, guess what? Sin has consequences. Not eternal consequences. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. That nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. But Paul still tells the Galatian brethren, if you sow to the flesh, don't be surprised when you reap to the flesh. Don't be surprised when you reap what you sow. In contrast to this, he says, those who sow according to the Spirit, again, same as we pointed out last week, the capital S, we're still talking about the Holy Spirit of God here, will reap of the Spirit. And he calls it life everlasting. That's the abundant life that Jesus speaks of. He said in John chapter 10 and verse 10 that he came that his elect people might have life. In context, their eternal life. But he says that they might have it more abundantly. What does it mean to have eternal life, more abundantly? To enjoy the experience of your salvation right now. To enjoy the joys of salvation, as some preachers I've heard expressed it, to have a little bit of heaven right now. How do we do that? By walking in the Spirit. By looking to Christ by faith. By seeking to obey the Lord Jesus. And Paul assures us, he gives us this promise in verse 9. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we fail not. There's a blessing involved in walking in the Spirit. And that's not a self-righteous thing. That's not a boastful thing. We can't claim that we've earned that. But that's the promise of God, that there are blessings and there's happiness to be found when we do what God says. Amen? Amen. When we walk in the Spirit, when we're seeking to follow Jesus Christ, we reap happiness. We reap joy. Even in the midst of temptation to sin staring you in the face, even in the midst of trials and of tribulations and of all the craziness happening in this world, there's some heaven right now in following Christ. There's a little bit of heaven right now in worshiping Jesus and in seeking to follow Him. Even if sometimes it means having to give things up, having to crucify your flesh with its passions and desires. It can be hard sometimes. But the encouragement God gives us here is if we are not weary in well-doing, we shall reap in due season. That's a blessing. But it underscores the point, beloved, that in the Christian walk, we need to be diligent. That's the message of Galatians here thus far, that the Christian walk is one of diligence. It's one of always having to be aware that if you want to love other people and love God and walk in love and walk in the Spirit and serve Christ, the devil knows that. And that's why we ought never to find ourselves in a position where we think that I'm past needing prayer, or I'm past having to read my Bible, or I'm past having to hear the word preached. Beloved, it's a battle you will face until your body returns to the dust and your soul goes to be with the Lord. But But as we discussed last week, there is encouragement in that knowing that it is the very Spirit of the living God that is in you, enabling you to walk that walk. It is the very Spirit of the living God that is in you that is lusting against the flesh. And praise be to God that, as John says, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world.
Amen.
He that is in you is far greater. He's raised you from spiritual death to spiritual life and given you his Spirit and is ever with you, beloved. Well, now I want to talk to you about the second point in my text, and that is the restoration that is spoken of here. Paul, as I've mentioned, he has in view, I believe, a serious matter. A matter of a brother, a Christian, who's been overtaken in a fault, as we've said. He's been pounced upon by this sin, this grievous, horrible sin. But here's his instruction for the church. He says, ye which are spiritual, in context, spiritual, meaning those of you who are being led by the Spirit, those of you who are walking in the Spirit, who have not found yourselves in the situation that this brother or sister has found themselves in. He says that we are to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And this gets to the second point that I wanted to emphasize, beloved, and that is that the church is a place for restoration. Church is meant to be a place for restoration of repentant sinners. The church is not a place where we point fingers. It's not a place where we hold things against other people. The church is to restore those who have fallen, even into the most grievous of sins, to invite them back into the fold, to invite them back into the house of God. And Paul illustrates this beautifully by commenting really on what our attitude must be towards a brother or a sister who's been overtaken in this fault. Notice what he says there, that we are to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. You recall that meekness was one of those ninefold fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5? Restore them in a spirit of meekness, a spirit of humility, of humble recognition of what I am and what my duty is to my brother and to my God. The spirit of meekness. And what is the reason for that? Paul says there in verse 1, lest thou also be tempted. He says to consider thyself. Because you see, beloved, no matter what sin any member of the body of Christ might commit, even if it's a sin that, as I said, that might hurt somebody else in the church, even if it's a sin that might stain the reputation of God's people, of the church, no matter what it is, beloved, we must always consider ourselves. And this is especially profitable if it's in those cases where you've been personally affected. Oh, how easy can it be to want to point your finger at someone and just give them a piece of your mind? I told you so, right? I knew you shouldn't have done that, or how dare you do that, or etc., etc., and just tell that person off. Paul says, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, that highlights a principle that even before we go to others and confront them about their sins, which we ought to do, that's what Paul's intimating here. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 18, he gives very clear instructions on how to deal with a disobedient church member in matters of church discipline. But even before doing that, why don't we visit the cross a couple of times? Why don't we go and have some conversations with Jesus and ask the Lord, Lord, are there any remnants of this sin in my heart? Am I carrying any of this in my bosom today? Lust, resentment, pride, any of those works of the flesh, Lord. Because I recognize that I can be susceptible to that sin. I once heard a preacher say, there's no sin that you could not commit if you didn't have the opportunity to. Think about that for a second. And you know what that does? That keeps the church humble, and it keeps them focused on what their actual goal is to be, which, as I said, is restoration. And part of that restoration, beloved, a big part of that is forgiveness. Whether it was against you personally or just in general, for the sake of restoring that brother or sister to fellowship. And to forgive, as we've talked about before, means to let it go, to cast it off. It means a couple of years later, if you get into an argument with that person, not bringing that back up.
Amen.
And throwing it in their face.
Amen.
That's forgiveness. That's love, you see. Paul is going to emphasize this humble attitude that we ought to have when he says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We've been reading a lot about law versus grace throughout this series. Are Christians under a law? Oh, yes, they are. We are under the law of Christ, the commandment of Christ. And in fulfilling the law of Christ, beloved, and bearing one another's burdens, that becomes easier to do when we do what the apostle says by walking in the spirit of meekness. By understanding, I am flesh. By understanding, I am a man. All of us here are but men, speaking generically, human beings. We are all susceptible to the same temptations, to the same sins as the next guy sitting next to us. I love the point Brother Matt actually brought up last week. After I'd finished on Galatians 5, you know, that's one of the benefits of being in the Lord's church. Mm-hmm. Because we recognize that battle we're talking about is not one that you must face alone. That we have support. We have a room full of redeemed sinners with the same goal and the same desire to worship our Savior and to serve Him. And we have a room here full of people who all struggle with common temptations, with common faults, with common failures. The church is not a place full of perfect people. It's a place full of redeemed sinners seeking to please God out of thankfulness and gratitude for their salvation. Paul makes an interesting comment here along the same line of thinking about humility. He says there in verse 3, if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I've just gotten so holy over these last few years, you know. Sin doesn't even bother me anymore. You're deceiving yourself if you have that attitude. And I love what Paul says here. This is a saying from the apostle that I think sometimes gets confused. Paul says there, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Paul's not saying there that if you look at your performance, you're going to have lots of reason to boast in yourself. Paul's going to say later on in the same passage, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Paul's point there is directed to the self-righteous who have that attitude, and he's being a little sarcastic here. He's saying, if you want something to boast about, look at your own track record. There's something to boast about. And the point is, you're not going to be able to boast if you're being honest with yourself. And beloved, if we're doing that kind of introspection, not introspection that says, well, I need to make sure that I'm doing well enough so I can make sure that I'm really saved, but the kind of introspection that says, oh, look at how I've done this week. Lord, no wonder I am in need of your grace. Thank God for the cross of Christ. If we're doing that kind of introspection, it becomes very easy for us to bear one another's burdens because we can empathize with the brother or sister who's struggling with sin. We can empathize with the brother or sister who's struggling in their walk and who's feeling like they're not doing good enough, who's feeling like they haven't been pleasing to the Lord, or whatever it might be that's plaguing the brother or sister. We all have that common desire, those common faults, and those common needs. And the thing that unites the church fundamentally, beloved, even when dealing with cases like the ones that Paul describes here, where it's not a very ideal situation, sin can be very ugly. We can have circumstances that God forbid, that tear apart churches sometimes. Sin can be very ugly and very disastrous, but even then, the glue, the thing that holds believers together is the gospel of Christ. That drives us to look at ourselves, be humble and honest about ourselves, and in turn, act how we ought to act, even towards our brothers, even towards the ones that have been overtaken in a fault. Well, beloved, I want to encourage us this morning to have that attitude all the time. We don't have to wait until a brother or sister in the church is overtaken in a fault. Have that attitude all the time. That's the kind of introspection we need. The kind of introspection that we need is looking to the Lord Jesus, going to the cross, having those talks with the Lord that might be uncomfortable at first, and asking him, Lord, I want you to shine the light on those darkened places in my heart that need to be exposed. And it won't always be easy. Won't always be pleasant either. I know that from experience. But you have the Spirit of the living God indwelling you, beloved, and your Savior, even when he is correcting you, even when he's teaching you, even when he's pointing out the things that you don't really want him to point out, he's doing that for your good because he loves you. Because nothing can separate you from his love. Not in order to condemn you, but because you are not condemned. Let's keep the gospel and its promises always at the center of our focus, whether we're dealing with matters of church discipline, whether we're dealing with our personal grievances or temptations, and know that the Lord is for us and for his people. Amen.